come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray, until I will make our hearts ablaze with hope.
Warm up this place. It was cold in here when we got here this morning, but I'm glad that you have come out. As we were praying this morning, we were thinking, what's the reason all of us come? It's one reason. It's Jesus, right? We've come because we love him. We want to show him that we want to grow in him. We want to be better, better people. But also, sometimes we come and we're hurt and we need to be filled. We need to be encouraged. So today, I hope that you come, you receive some encouragement, you give some maybe to someone else, and that your heart is full when you leave. So my name is Adria, and if you haven't met me before, come and find me after. I'd love to meet some of you. I'm the worship director here. So we're going to just invite you to worship as you feel comfortable this morning. We might be doing something you're not used to, but that's okay. Do what you're used to. We're just singing songs about God and His goodness. This song is all about God's amazing and furious love.
Glory fall. I will sing
song, I will sing, sing a new song to the Lord. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every heart complains, mercy of your name. Father, you alone are worthy of our praise, and we lift our voices to honor you this morning. We do pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here amongst us. Thank you for residing amongst us by your Spirit. We look forward to what you will teach us today, to what you will say to us. We thank you that you will be meeting with us. We give you all praise. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning, everybody. My name is George. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Grace Point. And I just want to say a word of welcome to each and every one of you who's come to our worship service this morning. I especially want to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us for the very first time. I invite you to take a look at the chair in front of you. In the back of it, you're going to find a connection card. If you are worshiping with us for the very first time, we'd invite you to fill that card out. Take it to the Welcome Center after the worship service. Give it to one of the attendants there. And if you do, they'll give you a gift in exchange. Please let us know any information that you'd like to have from us so that we could serve you and so we can invite you to participate in our community. If you're a regular attender, there's an opportunity for you to update any information. If your email address has changed or you've moved, please update that. We'll update our database. And if you have any prayer requests or any comments you'd like to make, we'd invite you to put that on the card and you can put it in the offering plate at the conclusion of our service. It's good to have each and every one of you here. At this time, I'm going to invite families to the stage, families who will be dedicating themselves to raising their children according to God's game plan. So I'm going to invite Tim and Angela Gussie. They'll be dedicating their daughter, Catherine. I'm going to invite Nathan and Christine Maslenko. They're going to be dedicating their son, Landon. I'm going to invite David and Jennifer Clausen, who will be dedicating their daughter, Autumn, and their son, Jace, and also Will Newman, who will be dedicating his son Davis and his daughters Angelina and Michelle. And I'd also like to invite Ryan and Amber Falk to the stage, who will be dedicating their son Connor. As the families gather in behind me, I invite you to listen to a passage of scripture that informs what it is that we are doing here today. This is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and I'll be reading from the Message translation. The people brought children to Jesus, hoping that he might touch them. The disciples shooed them off, but Jesus was irate and let them know it. Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Mark this, said Jesus. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. Then gathering the children up in his arms, he laid his hands of blessing on them. From time to time, we offer the opportunity to those parents who've been blessed with the arrival of a child to present their child back to God by way of acknowledging that children are a gift from him and to publicly dedicate themselves to raising their children in God's way, according to his game plan. And our scripture passage gives us three reasons why it is important to do so. Firstly, it is biblical. Here in the Gospel of Mark, we see the disciples discouraging parents from bringing their children to Jesus, thinking he had more important matters to attend to. Jesus certainly didn't think so. Mark tells us that Jesus was angry with his disciples and he let them know it. He said to them, "Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me." Secondly, we plan services of dedication like this because they have a message to tell us. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, mark this, until you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. This message is central to what the with God life in the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus is saying, really, it's simple. So simple that even a child can understand it and enter into this life. And it's this, unless you invite God to be a part of your life, unless you accept God's rule in your life with a simplicity with which a child would do it, you'll never experience it. So Jesus is not telling us that services of dedication like today's save our children. He's not saying that. What he is telling us is that services of dedication show us how to be saved, and that it is through faith alone, childlike faith alone, in Jesus. We are to become like little children and place our trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. And thirdly, dedications remind us that our children are most blessed when they are in the arms of God. As parents, we all want what is best for our children. We have great hopes for them. But what is very best for our children? What is the greatest hope that we can have for our children? And our passage here in Mark tells us the answer. The people brought children to Jesus, hoping that he might touch them. This is the very best our children can ever receive, and that is a touch of God through Jesus Christ. The very best thing a parent can do for their child is to help bring them to Jesus. And that's what these parents are doing here this morning. This is what they're committing to do, to bring their children to Jesus. So parents, as parents, you are pledging yourselves to obey the command of the Apostle Paul as found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which says, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So this celebration has very little meaning then unless you parents dedicate yourselves to God. So parents, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions here. Okay? Is it your intention then to raise your children in the teaching and training of Christ so that in God's timing and grace, your daughters and your sons might place their faith in Christ? If so, answer with, yes, that is our intent. Here's my charge to you parents. May you so live as examples of dedicated followers of Christ before your children that they may see Christ in you at a tender young age and in God's timing, ask Christ to be their Savior and the leader of their lives. May you teach your children the ways of God as found in the Bible as you live your daily life. And may they see Christ in you by what you say and do. May you so live to encourage your little ones to love God first before anything else. Will you endeavor to do this? If yes, answer with, we will. Catherine is just giving her mom a run for the money, hey? Not that I can help, but you want me to take her for a little bit? If you're a parent, there's one thing you know, And you know that what these parents are just committing to do, you can't do alone. What you need is this. You need the support of a community. So church family, I have a charge for you because you're involved in this. As a church family, we have a role to play in supporting these parents in this important task. And I'm going to ask you as a church family to please stand as you accept this charge. Please stand. Church family, I charge you to do all that you can to provide and support a place of worship in this community where these children who are before you may hear the full counsel of God's word. I urge you to be faithful in providing instruction in discipleship and to demonstrate affectionate kindness towards all of these little ones here at Grace Point. I charge you to covenant before God, to set an example by your lives, and to maintain an atmosphere in this church that will inspire these little ones to desire to follow Christ. And I charge you to lovingly support and prayerfully encourage these parents as they go about the challenging task of raising their children. Do you accept this charge? If yes, respond with, "We do." Perfect. We should have a lineup of people ready to serve in the nursery after the service. That's what it means, friends. It's when the rubber hits the road. Those people, by the way, are the champions of every Sunday morning. They're spending time with our little ones, nurturing them in the love of Christ. So, Catherine, thank you for giving us a moment here. Landon, Autumn, Jace, Davis, Angelina, Michelle, and Connor, we dedicate you to God as your parents dedicate themselves to Him. May your loving Heavenly Father protect you, watch over you, and may you sense His love for you and His call upon your lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the beauty of your creativity in these little children. While they are small, the responsibility for these precious lives is very large. Tim and Angela, Nathan and Christine, David and Jennifer, Will, Ryan and Amber have already invested much love, much time and attention in their children. And we pray that with your help, they would live as Christ-like examples before their children. Give them as parents much wisdom and discernment, love and patience as they together raise their children. We ask your blessing upon them as parents. And we recognize that they need the loving support of a church family as they train, guide, and nurture their children. And so we ask that we here at Grace Point would faithfully help them nurture their children according to your way, and that they would find love, encouragement, and support here. And we pray, Father, that in your time, you will draw each of these little ones to yourself, that they would find peace, contentment, joy, and pleasure in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just remain standing as we bless these little ones. The Lord bless you and keep you, Catherine and Landon, Autumn and Jace, Davis, Angelina, Michelle, and little Connor. The Lord be gracious unto all of you, blessing you now and forevermore. Amen. We have gifts for you, some flowers and some Bibles. We're going to invite you to come to the stage after the service. Pastor Dave will meet you there and pass those on to you. But God bless you. We are for you as parents. May you dedicate yourselves to raising your children according to God's way. God bless you as you go. At this time, we're going to invite you to have a seat for just a moment. And as you do, we're going to invite the Grace Kids children, age 3 to grade 5, to go to their time of worship and teaching. Route 67, hang in there with us just a little bit. Pastor Eckert will dismiss you immediately before the message. And then Adria and team will come and continue to lead us. Actually, you know what? Route 67, you are dismissed now as well. So we invite you to go up to the youth mezzanine if you're in grade 6 and 7 for your time of worship and teaching. And I invite you, if you've brought your Bibles today, we do invite you to bring your Bibles every week. Open them with me to Matthew chapter 13, and I'll be reading some verses out of that chapter, verses 31 to 33 and 44 to 52. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. God's word to us this morning. Please stand. Let us continue to lift our voices in praise of God.
Countless
Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can take refuge to this truth this morning, that you are reigning, that you are on the throne, that you have all power and authority that is necessary for us to live life in a way that you want us to live. And for this morning, we pray that your Spirit may come upon us as we listen to your word. Help us to understand what you would like to share with us this morning. Open our hearts, open our minds. Let us understand your will for us and for the next week that is before us. We pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So here are 10 rules on living a good life. Just in case you wonder how you can live a good life. Rule number one, examine life. So start looking at life, you know, what it is all about, what it means. So examine life. Secondly, worry only about things that are under your control. The rest you don't have any control over anyhow, so why worry about that? Thirdly, treasure friendship. I would guess many of you would agree that's part of a good life, to have good friends. Experience true pleasure. Master yourself. Avoid excess. Be a responsible human being. Don't be a prosperous fool. I don't know who that is, but don't be a prosperous fool. Don't do evil to others. And 10, kindness toward others tends to be rewarded. So that would be 10 rules to live a good life. Here are 25. So if 10 is not enough, it's 25. So another one says, for rule number one, slow down. Good advice. Appreciate life's simple pleasures. Foster and nurture friendships. We heard that before. Be self-sufficient. Learn about different things. Concentrate your passions. Travel to distant places. Talk to strangers. Exercise your 5 senses. Use what you have. Assist others. Be clear in your goals. Make a decision. Practice general time management. Be spontaneous. Be present. Think more. Talk less. Own up to your actions. Keep your promises. Always find a positive lesson. Forget perfection. Find satisfaction. Work hard. Sleep well. Laugh. And be here now. That's what I want you to do. Be here now. So if you learn all of these 25 by heart, then you live a good life. So remember those things. So if it would be that easy, isn't it? I mean, how do you live a good life? What does it take for you to live a good life? Or if I would ask you, would you consider yourself to be living a perfectly good life? Are you entirely content, at peace with your life? If you are, then all the advertisement that you see would have no effect on you at all. You would just dismiss that and say, I don't need any of this stuff. But I guess truth be told, you still watch that and you still are interested in what's out there and you might have some other things that you want to achieve, some things you want to do, some goals that you want to achieve, some plans you want to, that you have, and you still think, you know, it might be good if I have that and I can achieve that. What does it take to live a really good life? Just imagine you would sit down now for a moment, you have a piece of paper and you write that down, you know, and you would say, no, money would be no option, there's no issue, you have all things available that you have, all conditions are available. What would be your perfect life? What would be a perfect life? Some would golf, you know, the whole time. They would just go golfing and be on the golf course. Some would just travel to all kinds of places. Some would dive into cars, you know, buying the newest one, the best one, the biggest one. Others would be in kitchens, not me, but others would be in kitchens, you know, just having the good kitchen and cooking. I would come and eat. So what would it all take? You know, what are your dreams? Let me put something out there right at the beginning before we start thinking about what it means to live a good life. One thing is obviously very important. You have to live for something greater than you are in order to experience satisfaction in life. You have to live for something bigger, something greater. If you are the end of all that you are and that you do, you will always be unhappy. Maybe this is a very strong statement, but think about it for a little bit. If you are it, if you just live for yourself, for your pleasure, for your dreams, for your
plans, if you just have that in your mind, if you just want to achieve that, you will always have something else to strive for. You will never be really content. There must be something bigger that you have to live for, that you want to live for, that fills your heart with contentment. By the way, the whole industry of wealth, people who have wealth, will give you that lesson, that wealth in itself doesn't make you happy. It doesn't fulfill you. So when you have it all, you don't have any dreams anymore. You can't, what do you want to dream about? You can't afford everything. So there must be something bigger that you live for that fills your life. So this morning we look or have heard three, but we are focusing only on four parables. We heard five. So we focus on four parables that come out of a collection of speeches or parables that Jesus gave at some point. We are traveling through the book of Matthew, as you know, and the book of Matthew organizes his material around four big speeches, four big sermons. Well, whether Jesus actually spoke all these sermons all at once, it's doubtful, because all the other evangelists and gospels have some of the material spread out all over. So what Matthew obviously has done is organizing some of the speeches and one of the sermons of Jesus and put them under themes. One of the big ones is the Sermon on the Mount, when he speaks about, you know, what does it look like to live under God's reign. Then not too long ago, we looked at Matthew 10 when we talked about mission and how that is the goal of discipleship. Now, we made the discovery that discipleship is not for the church. It's not to live better and holier and getting better and better and more closer to God. This is not discipleship. Discipleship is training so that God can send us into this world and be ready to face it and to be a representative of God's kingdom in this world. We talked about identity and representation, that we need to know who we are, and then we're sent to God. And then we come to this collection of sermons or parables in this case that are called the kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is. And then he attaches eight different ways how he looks or how Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven, what it is like. And then later on in Matthew, in Matthew 24 and 25, we have what we call the end time sermons, when he talks about what is to come. So here we are in this section where you have a whole collection of parables, how he teaches them about what God is doing. And the overarching theme of this collection of parables is to challenge his listeners to think through how God is working out his sovereign plan or his sovereign purposes. He's challenging the listeners to think about how is God doing his plan? How is he unfolding it? And there are different aspects how God is working out his plans in this world. And what Matthew is using is this term kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. And I thought this morning as I was preparing and thinking myself through this text that I stumble over this myself, and that's why I would divert a little bit this morning instead of looking in depth into these parables. We'll come to them to talk a little bit more about this kingdom of heaven again, because it has become one of those words that we use, and Christians use this a lot, and we have used it here very often in our sermons. But what happens many times that we somehow, you know, it becomes familiar and we think, you know, yeah, we know what it is, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And some would equal that as church, kingdom of God is church. That's how I grew up. You know, seek first the kingdom of God is be there when the church door opens. That's the kingdom of God. And that was my framework of kingdom of God. So I think it's helpful to think about this one more time. And bear with me. If you have heard all of this already, it's great. Then you just... it's affirming again that we have the right understanding of what it is. What is it? What is it that Jesus is trying to talk about? We have already highlighted that this is his main subject. He started his public ministry with that. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the last thing he talks about, his disciples, when he meets them again after his resurrection, he talks about the kingdom of God and his reign. So it must be something very important. And I guess if we don't get what that is, we don't get his message. We don't understand what the kingdom of God really is all about, what he is talking about. It goes back simply to that fact that the Bible just assumes that God is the king of this universe. He is the creator of this universe. He is the one who made it all. And that's on the very first pages of the Bible. That's how it starts, that God is the maker of all that is, that he is the originator of this world, and that he is the owner of this world. He is the one who has power over this world. And then he created man as his representatives, who are pushing forward his agenda here on earth, who are taking his place and take care of what he created. He gave them this demand and did this job and says, take care of my creation and do so in dependence on me, that you are in touch with me, that you are listening to what I say, that you obey me, and you will do fine. And we know, those who know the Bible, how the story goes. It didn't go well because they found, well, God may just withhold something from us, some basic information that he may have not told us about this. And that's what the devil tried to tell him. God is not trustworthy. He is not really sharing everything you need to know. So, and that's where we fell into this trap and trust our own instincts and say, well, and we just trust ourselves. And we know how the story goes. We fell, and with it, creation fell from God's, if you will, grace. But then the story unfolds that God says, I'm still king of this earth. I'm still owner of everything that I created. It's mine. And I have not given up that story. And I have not given up on you, humankind. You are still the ones that were created to represent me here on earth. This is my determination. This is my purpose for you. And then God started all over again with a new humankind that he almost, if you will, created. And it started with Abraham. He gave them some tremendous promises and said, Abraham, through you, all mankind will be blessed. And I start a new humanity with you, people of God, people through whom I will, to whom I will reveal myself, to whom I will speak, and who will represent me well on this earth, who will do what I have called you to do. And so the story starts with Abraham, and God is intervening several times in order to make clear it is really a new beginning. God is starting over again, and he has developed a new humanity with these Abraham, and out of this becomes the people of Israel. And they were supposed to demonstrate the glory and the goodness of God in this earth, and that people around them would look at them and say, wow, what an awesome God you serve. Well, even that didn't go so well, as we know. The story goes almost downhill. It had some peaks and then some valleys, but more or less it goes downhill. They were not good representatives of God, did not really show him well. In fact, they were interested in other gods more than their own God. But God is still king of this earth. God is still king of humanity. And he didn't give up. And he said, I will send that one king, that one Messiah, that one Christ, that will put things right. I haven't given up on this. This is my earth. This is my creation. You are my creatures. I will put things right. Evil will not win. I will win. And so he sent Jesus Christ. He became flesh himself. That's how John says it. He became human and he lived among us, shared life with us. And as such, he taught and told people around him, guys, look at me. God's reign has come back here on earth. Look at me. It's found in where I am, Jesus Christ. That's how you can see what it looks like when God reigns. When God is king, when you live under the care of a heavenly Father, this is what it looks like. This is what the life that I always meant for you to live, the good life, the fulfilled life, life in interaction with God the Father, life where you participate with God in what he is doing on this earth, sharing in partnership and cooperation with the Father in heaven to live this life here on earth, to do what he has originally meant you to do. This is what will give you fulfillment, contentment, full life. So Jesus came on earth and he lived this kind of life. You looked at Jesus and you looked what kingdom of God is like, what it means to live under the reign of God. And I mentioned once one of my favorite authors, he summarized the life of Jesus and said if he would give one way to describe the life of Jesus. And he said that one word would be relaxed. Jesus was relaxed. Why? He knew his Father. Look at the birds in the sky. They don't care. They don't harvest. They don't sow. They don't reap. And God cares for them. Look at the flowers on the field. They bloom and tomorrow they're thrown away. And the Father gives all the beauty to them. Aren't you way more than that? And God and Jesus lived with this kind of deep trust in his Father. When the storms were raging and he was in the boat and the disciples were freaking out, they were facing death. Jesus said, why are you so scared? The Father is with you. When they accused him falsely and threw everything against him that they could find to get rid of him and nail him to the cross, Jesus prayed for them and loved them because he knew his Father is fulfilling his purposes with him. And in Jesus, we also see that God is king and that his authority really encompasses everything that pertains life. In Jesus, we see that where Jesus is, where God is, there is no death. Because he raised the dead. Where his power was at work, death had no power. That which has a lot of power over us, which keeps us afraid, which keeps us, you know, fighting against the power of death and the fear of death. Jesus says, I have the power of death. Death has no power over you. And if they put Jesus into the grave, death had no power over him. He had to come out again. And where the kingdom of God is, there is no sickness. Because Jesus healed sick. Where God reigns, there is all of this restored. There is no sin because God forgave sin. Where God reigns, there is freedom. And God had the power over all creation. He could make water into wine. Had no problem with that. No exercise of great strength and energy. He just spoke it and water was into wine. He walked on water. He multiplied bread. And Jesus was demonstrating over and over and over again, this is the reign of God. This is what I came to bring to you, to explain it to you, to show it to you, to demonstrate it to you. The kingdom of God, God's reign is here. And guess what? It is accessible to you. You can come and join me. The door is open. Whether you are poor or grief-stricken, whether you are mourning, whether you are destitute and desperate, whether you belong to the fringes of society, doesn't matter. You are invited. Come here. It's not for the high and mighty. It's for those who is just open to receive me. I'm here. And Jesus drew and drew these people to him. He was the most holy person who ever touched a face on this earth. And the most unholy people felt totally comfortable in his presence. And Jesus said, this is the reign of God. This is the life of God that he has in store for you. This is the good life. The good life is if you align yourself with this, with your Creator. And you find purpose again to live for him and to know that you are eternally loved. That you are his adopted child. That he takes you back into his fold again, in spite of what you have done, in spite of all the messes in your life that you have created, in spite of living without him, he takes you back into his family, and now he honors you to become a representative of him in this world, actually to cooperate with him, to work on his purposes. And when we are taught to pray, your kingdom come, then it does not come in some supernatural, awkward way. It comes through you. That's why he chose you. That's why he wants you. That's why he wants you to be part of what he's doing, that he's using you wherever you are, whatever you do at a job, in your family, that the kingdom of God, the reign of God is breaking into those places. You don't have to be a pastor and become a pastor to do this. You are called to be just a representative of Jesus where you are. And that the will of God is done there where you are. That you see to it that you do it, and that you see to it that others also fold into that, that the kingdom of God, the reign of God comes. And I will suggest to you, this is the good life. If you want to be part of something big, if you want to be part of something that gives you purpose and deep inner peace and satisfaction, then this is the life. Is to come back to what God has offered you and participate in what he is doing, in his work, in his revolution, his conspiracy to turn over the evil and to bring the kingdom of God to bear. He will succeed. His kingdom will come. Nobody can stop it. And you can be part of this. You can work it. Sometimes if you look at your life and if we look at our life, how often do we see it in a very narrow perspective? Oh, I have to make my paycheck and I have to pay my bills and I have to raise my children and I have to do this and that. And life is so small and it's just living from day to day and there's no bigger picture. If you could see for a moment the life that God has called you, and no matter what social economic status you have, no matter where you are, God has called you to a great thing, is to be participating in what He's doing in this world. That's the kingdom of God. The reign of God, to extend His reign, to accept Him as as your king, to live under the care of the Father. And guess what? If you join them, if you say, okay, that is awesome, I want that, then that is, first of all, the good news. That's the gospel. That's the good news to you. You are invited to be part of that. But the first thing that you will recognize, but I am entirely inadequate to do that. I mean, if God would know who I am, what I've done. I mean, how inadequate I do to really represent Him well. I have nothing to show for. And God would say, no matter, don't worry about it. That's okay. I didn't make a mistake. I want you. And as you join me in this endeavor, you learn. And I'll teach you. I will teach you to become more like me, that you truly can live the life as Jesus would have lived this life. This is what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is joining Jesus to learn from Jesus how to become like Jesus, how to live His life like Him. That I have the same kind of love that He had for His enemies and for the people. That I have the same kind of fearlessness with which I can face the challenges of my life. As Jesus, like Jesus had, because He knew His Father was with Him no matter what happened in His life. That I even have His character, His meekness, His loveliness, His grace. That I become like Him, that He says, come with me, come, I'll teach you, and I'll go with you through this journey. As I said before on other occasions, you know, He would take His arm, put it around you, and before you, there's a whole pile of mess that you created with your life. And He says, yeah, that's a whole pile of mess. You have not lived the life that I, but it's okay. I hold you in my arm. I love you. I love you. And we work together through all of that. And I make out of you a person that truly represents. Look at the disciples. What losers. You know? Losers. And who did they become? What did become out of the kingdom of God because God took some losers? And somehow God tends to do this. He always takes the weak. He always takes the people that you never think would be capable, and takes them, and He makes out of something great because so that He becomes honor. So now if we talk about the kingdom of God, that's what we talk about. That's what we talk about. The kingdom, the reign of God, where He is our God and our Father. And I'm called to join Him under this reign and to submit to Him and say, God, I just want to learn this new life. This then has what the Bible calls is the eternal life. It's not just a life where we say, oh, eternal life is to come. No, it's a quality of life. It's a totally different life. It's not death life. It's eternal life. It's life that has a beginning and no end. It's a life that starts with living with Jesus and it goes past your own dying. Because Jesus says, I am still in the process of building the kingdom and bring it to pass until all enemies are laid under my foot. Under my feet, I will win. This is a good life. This is a life where your past is forgiven. Can you say that for yourself? Know this, my past is forgiven. What a life that would be if I truly can say that. My past is forgiven. How many times does my past haunt me? Comes up to me, keeps me awake, makes me feel bad, makes me accuse myself. The past is forgiven. The present is redeemed. He is with you today. No matter what your life circumstances are, He is with you in your life that you live right now. Not in the one that you always wanted. Not in the things that if all these things change. No, it's right now. The life that you live right now, He's right there with you. Living with you in your stresses, in your challenges. And He says, this is the kind of life in which I will show myself. And my future is secure. I don't have to fear. I can die. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? That you die. And how often are we in fear of that because we want to stay young forever. We want to hold on to this life. Squeeze out of it whatever we can because sometimes we think it's all we have. No, we have way more. You're called to live with Him forever. Death has no power. You're already starting a life that already lives past that and looks past that. That's the kingdom of God. And now Jesus shares in those two pairs of parables some essentials with other ones we cannot touch on this morning, but two pairs that we just take a brief look at. On one pair, in the first pair, he compares the growth of this kingdom. Now he takes the mustard seed. In those days, it was the smallest known seed that they knew at that time. And when you threw it into the ground, boy, it became a mighty bush. It was about 10 feet, 10, 15 feet high. And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's not God's reign. It's not coming with all the pomp and glory and all the power and might. It just comes often very often invisible, barely noticeable. You don't see sometimes the beginning where it starts. It's a little thing, a little seed that's being seeded, and then all of a sudden it takes its own life. And when you look at the story just of Christianity, it started that way. There was Jesus born in Bethlehem in the stable and in an unimportant family, and he took, as I mentioned before, some losers, to build his kingdom. And about 300 years later, half of the Roman Empire was under the influence of Christianity. Constantine in 313 declared that Christianity is the main religion. In 325, he started the first council that laid the foundation for our faith that we have today. It became a mustard tree that had power. That was not, you cannot go by it. You cannot just bypass that. It's there. It had its presence. And some commentators even go so far and say when Jesus talks about that the birds are flying around, it's an allusion to the Daniel and the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, that he saw this and that it was a symbol for all the peoples around him would recognize the greatness of the kingdom. And that this is the same thing, that all people will see that the kingdom of God is real. The Roman Empire could not go past it anymore. I mentioned on the other side, Rodney Stark is a sociologist who wrote a book about the rise of Christianity, who was wondering about this. He's not a Christian, but wondering about this whole thing of what does it come from? How is it explainable? And he tries to understand how can a little tiny group of people, a mustard seed, revolutionize a whole nation? More than that, the whole world. God's kingdom is growing. Then he has another example of its growth, the internal growth. Takes a little leaven and puts it into flour, and it just works its way through it, that it becomes sourdough. And the amount is about 60 pounds of flour. I mean, that's a lot of dough to feed a lot of people. And he said, take a little leaven, and it'll work its way through. Don't worry about it. The kingdom of God has inherent strength. It's not the mass, it's not the bigness, the greatness. It is just to be there, and it will work its way through. And that's how it works in our own lives. It starts small. Don't look always for the big things and the big things that are so convincing. The kingdom of God is spreading sometimes in a very small, unnoticeable way. It's doing it today. Whether the city of Edmonton knows that we are gathering here today, I doubt it. But the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is, it will penetrate every nook and cranny of this life. If we are out there and doing what God calls us to do, it will. It will change this country and this city. It has its power and its strength. And then Jesus uses two other parables to make clear to us the exclusivity and the priority of the kingdom of God. Two fellows who stumbles on a treasure and the other one seeks it and finds it. One who just happens to be on a field, I don't know what he was doing there, digging around or whatever, at least he found an incredible treasure. But the field obviously didn't belong to him, so he had no right to dig it out and take it. So he had to buy that field in order to have access to this great treasure. But it was so big to him, so important to him, he said, that's worth everything I have. I put everything on the line that I have. I just want to have that field so that I have access to this treasure. The other fellow was looking for something. He was on the search for some meaning, some the big pearl, the big thing in life. And then he finally finds it. And he said, wow, I found it. I want to have it. So everything he has, he sells, and he gets this one pearl. See, and the common denominator on both is, it doesn't matter how you get there. It doesn't matter how you find Jesus and his kingdom and his reign and this message. You may stumble over it. You may just by accident hear about something, or you're on the search forever in your life, and all of a sudden you notice it. It doesn't matter. But when you find it, when you find the kingdom of God and what Jesus is all about and this life, this good life, you notice that you can only have it if you if you exchange it for everything else that you have. You cannot just add it to your collection. It's either that you are in it or not. It's either that you just say, God, I want to be part of this, what you're doing, or not. You can't just do both. You can't just do part-time job. You know, I do part-time this and I do part-time that. No, it's either that you are entirely sold out to this kind of God and say, God, this is what I want. I want this life. I want this life. This life that I can live under the care of my Heavenly Father. That no matter what stresses I face, what difficulties I go through, what tragedies I experience in my life, I do have an anchor. That's worth everything that I own, that I have, because I can buy that. I can buy security. I can buy contentment. I cannot buy peace. But He gives it to me and says, give it all up and trust me, and you will receive it. And the question is, do you want that? Are you longing for a good life? Are you longing for a good life? A life well lived. That at the end of the day, you made a difference. And that this difference lasts forever. Would you want that? I don't know whether that's my age now or so, but I think more about legacy. You know, leaving something behind, doing something for people or for those that I can influence. Where those things that we often strive for don't matter really much because you lose them anyhow. They can be taken away in a moment. They don't matter. And we just put so much time and effort into that. But I want to leave a legacy. And legacy is what the Bible calls fruit. Fruit, where you do something that where the kingdom really comes and where people's lives are changed, where they have access to this life. And I only want it for, or say to myself, this is what I want. I want nothing more in my life. That my life counts. You may be still young today. Still at the beginning of your career. Still in school. You have great plans. And that's okay. We should strive big. Do the best we can with, you know, search the best education we can get. But not for itself. But in order to be useful to your Father in heaven. To represent Him well where you are. To use the gifts and talents that He has given you, that this kingdom and His reign is being visible. Strive for that. Go for more than just a pure career and money and title and whatever. Just look for this one thing. How can I make an impact in this world that Jesus and His kingdom is coming? We may be in our middle ages and we think of retirement. Oh, when I retire, I'll go golfing all the time. Or I go traveling and I do what I always wanted to do. Let me let you in a secret. You can only do it so much. And what then? What then? Does it fill you up, really? And there's nothing against it, please. But is there more to live for? That you live or leave a legacy? And you care for what's happening, how you can leave behind what has carried you through in this life, that you share it, that you invest yourself for whatever is left to something big, and say, God, I want to be part of what you're doing in this world. That's all I want. Or you may be retired already. You say, oh, my life is over. Really? Oh, no. Please, don't give up. We still need you. Recently, I've dealt in one of our Bible studies with prayer. We need your prayers. We need warriors who have a war room like this movie that's out there right now. A war room where war is fought. We need you. We need the kingdom to come. Do you want it? How desperate do you want it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning we honor you, we worship you, we praise you. For the simple fact that you have not given up on us. For the simple fact that you have not given up on earth, on human beings, on your creation. That you have not just thrown it all together, thrown it in the garbage. No, you have not given up. You have started again to establish your reign here on earth. And I thank you so much that you have honored us to be part of what you're doing, that we can come into this kingdom. And we all fully recognize it has cost you tremendously. It has cost you this life of your Son, Jesus Christ. But we are invited to be part of that, of your great enterprise, to extend your reign, that people may recognize your goodness, your grace, your love, your care, your mercy, and that they see what it's like to live under a Father who is like that. What an awesome thing. And God, you have given us different opportunities, different gifts, different positions in life, different callings in life. But one thing is in common. You want us to be extending your reign wherever we are, to participate in doing and doing your will and bring it to pass where we are. Help us with that, God, that we do this with passion and that we do it with conviction. And this morning, I also pray for those, Father, who are standing at the fringe and have heard that maybe for the very first time and are totally overwhelmed by all of that, but may have had a little taste of what that could look like if we had that kind of full life. Will you please continue to work in our hearts and their hearts to make clear what that looks like, to encourage us to take those little steps of submission to you and say, God, here I am. I just want to have this. What does it take? There may be some who have been sidetracked over the years. We have been caught up by career, by our business, and we have totally forgotten about the higher calling that you have placed on our life to be part, to do what I do for you. Bring us back, God. Let us learn again how we do our jobs as stewards of the opportunities and resources that you have given us. And some of us have gone through tragedy just recently, God. I pray that you encourage them. And let them know that you're with them and that there's still a higher calling in their life. That you eventually will redeem all the evils and stresses that we have been through. That you will redeem them. Let us strive for this kingdom. May your kingdom come, Lord, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. As we listen to a song of response, this is our time where we give back to God. Some call it offering or tithing, and it's the way how we support the ministries of this church. If you're a guest here today, this is not for you. It's for those who attend on a regular basis this church. We just pass through the plates. And if you want to participate, God bless you as you give.
You could just have a seat for just one moment. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And we just want to let you know some of the things that are happening at Grace Point that you might want to be involved in. And so I'm just going to pass the mic over to Dan, and he's going to let us know about something.
Awesome. For the first time, we're going to be offering an art class here. Robin Scaly, who used to attend here, goes to SPAC. She's a fantastic artist, and she wants to just teach people how to do acrylic painting. This will be something where you will make mistakes, and that's all good. And she's really excited for it. It's for 4 weeks in October, Tuesday night, 6:30 to 8:30. If you're interested, come and talk to me, or there's little brochures. She really needs to know if you are coming by today so that she can go and pick up the materials for that. So if you have more questions, come and talk to me.
Do you need any artistic talent whatsoever? No? Okay. All right. Cool. I'm in. Maybe. No, probably not. Just want to acknowledge those who volunteered and those who came out to the Haitian Children's Aid Society fundraiser last night. It was a great evening. We had so much fun. We even got to do FaceTime or like video conferencing with some of the orphans out there. It was just a great time. They sang us a song. We got to hear about how they're enjoying their new facilities and their new home and that sort of thing. And so it was just a really, really great evening. And we were able to raise $75,000 last night that goes towards the orphanage. So excited about that. We were very pleased. It was a great evening. If you would like to contribute to HCAS, you can go to hcas.ca, and there's lots of ways that you would be able to give to them. They're one of our partner ministries that we have here at Grace Point. One last thing, there is a Plan to Protect refreshers course. That's a program that we have to ensure that we have a safe environment for our children, youth, as well as vulnerable adults. And so if you need a refresher course, we have one offered on October 6th or October 18th. And you can contact the office to be able to register for that. I think you can probably even show up to one of those, and we'll get you registered into that as well. So just so you know that you can be a part of that in working with some of our ministries that we have at the church. Let's just stand in our closing time together as we are dismissed. We have a few minutes before you need to pick up the kids right at noon. If you're parents and you have kids, also if you would like to have prayer for anything in response to the service or anything at all, we have a prayer team that will meet with you just by the stage here. And they would love to journey with you and pray with you and for you. If you'd like just a quiet time, you can just stay in the auditorium. For those of you who are going to who are not going to be staying for prayer, if you could just exit the auditorium just so that it could be a quiet place for them to be able to reflect, that would be great. We have coffee waiting for you to be able to drink and to visit with each other. And as we go out this week, we have been challenged by Pastor Egbert to be able to live out the kingdom of God, to be a part of something huge. And so as we contemplate that, as we seek God's guidance in how to live out his kingdom, may you sense his empowerment as you do that. Go in his peace and his power in the kingdom of God. Amen.